heady subject, Lord, we pray that you would connect it to our hearts and help us to see how this, how when we do church the way you called us to do it, it spurs us on to love you more, and it spurs others on to love you more and to see your glory more clearly. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. All right. So one of the things I'm going to say is, like, as we talk tonight, you may start thinking in political terms. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm going to tell you what I do, and I've done as I've studied this. I've just had to get the political terms, like democracy and aristocracy and monarchy, just out of my head. Because the Lord set up something different, okay? In some ways, the church does reflect some of those things in different ways, but just... we're not going to use any of those terms because I don't want to, like, blur the lines any, okay? And we're done talking about politics for a while. We're all done with our own thing, okay? And the other thing is, in Scripture, sometimes when we see the word pastor, we may see the word elder. It's kind of interchanged in Scripture in different places. So, if you hear me say pastor, or if you hear me say elder, I'm going to say pastor out behind, because that's the word we use. Some churches use elder. We use pastor. It's not correct or incorrect. It's just the word term we choose to use. Okay. So just know that they're interchangeable. When you see them in the word, it's talking about that position in the church. All right. So who's in charge? Go with me to Matthew 16. And we're going to start there. When we talk about the church, the first place we see a mention of the church is in Matthew. And you'll notice tonight, one of the reasons we're going down this road tonight is it's so closely related to what we talked about last week and the week before. And so you'll notice that some of the scriptures that we touched on last week will be overlapped tonight. So Matthew 16, Jesus mentions the church for the first time in the New Testament to his disciples. We catch a glimpse for the first time what the church is, what Jesus' intentions are for the future after his life, death, and resurrection, and in this conversation with Peter. So look at the screen with me. He's just asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answers correctly, and Jesus says in verse 17 of chapter 16 of Matthew, "And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church.'" There it is, first time. That word, church, just pause there for a second. That word church there is... just a general term that Jesus takes and kind of redefines, but it's a general term. It just means assembly of people, a gathering of people, which helps us understand exactly what the church is, and as we'll see in a few minutes. It's just assembly. And he says, "On this rock I will build my church." So we see this idea that Jesus is communicating to Peter. Jesus is going to build his assembly of people, his gathering of people. Okay? And our word church comes from the church, the word that Jesus used there when he said that. Continue in verse 18, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So he's speaking to Peter. This is going to seem boring and like, "Preacher, don't, why are you going there?" But just hang with me for a minute. These "yous" in verse 19 are all singular. Because who's he talking to? He's talking to Peter. So he's talking directly to Peter, "you." In Greek, some of you have heard me say this, or you may already know it, but in Greek there's a singular "you," and then they were smart like Southern talking English people, and they had a plural "you," which we have the word "y'all" for. So when he's talking to Peter, he's saying "you," singular. Okay? "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be loose in heaven. So we need to ask this question, like, what does he mean by keys of the kingdom? He's talking about his kingdom. And keys are like when we give, usually like if somebody becomes last year, COVID, Brother Ted, he's Sunday school director, he's got a Sunday school class, and he's coming up here to get his Sunday school classroom ready, so we gave him a key, right? Didn't we? Meant to if I didn't. But a key is just a picture of authority, like you're in charge of something. And so Jesus tells Peter, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. So he's saying, I'm giving you authority. And he says, whatever you bind will be bound, whatever you loose will be loose. Like, lots of authority. So we need to ask this question. We just catch a glimpse of the church here. Like, what does that mean? Is Peter the one that keeps the authority? What does this binding and loosing, what does it mean? Okay, so we're going to keep reading Matthew, and we'll see him pick up the subject of the church in Matthew 18, where we were last week, okay? So you can follow on the screen, or you can go in your Word to Matthew 18, in your copy of the Word to Matthew 18. So verse 15 and 16 of Matthew 18, that's where Jesus says, if your brother sinned against you, do this, then do this. Then he gets to verse 17, he says, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. This is the second time we see Jesus mentioning the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where there two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. All right. So, a couple of things here. This is in the context of Jesus talking about if a brother sins against you, what do you do? Go to him. If you haven't won your brother back, take a couple of witnesses, go to him again. If you haven't, except verse 17, bring him before the church. So he's saying, bring before my gathered people, my assembly of people. All right? So that's, we're connecting the dots here. Is in this, in verses 18, where he repeats what he said in chapter 16. He switches it up and he changes it to y'all. So truly I say to y'all, look at verse 19, whatever y'all bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever y'all loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to y'all, if two of y'all agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. So Jesus repeats almost verbatim what he said in chapter 16. But in 16, he's talking to Peter, and he says, you. But in 18, remember the question, one of the questions we left chapter 16? Is, does this authority belong solely to Peter? We get to chapter 18, he makes the same statement about binding and loosing in heaven and earth. But he's talking, if we back up to chapter 18, verse 1, he's talking to all of the disciples, which probably was a lot more than just the 12 at that point in Jesus' ministry. So he's saying, whatever y'all bind will be bound in heaven, whatever y'all loose will be loosed in heaven. He's talking about that in the context of church discipline. So we see this idea of somebody that belongs to the church of Jesus in unrepentant sin. And Jesus' command that they continue in unrepentant sin and bring before the church, they don't even listen to the church, treat them as an unbeliever or pagan or Gentile. The idea of binding and loosing, they are letting him out of the people of God, letting him out of the assembly. So we hear this binding and loosing language, and we think back where we were last week with church discipline. We'll get to this in a moment, but we'll see the church has authority to bring people, not spiritually, but to recognize that who God has saved, but also recognize unrepentant people as well. Church members that are in unrepentant sin, as we said last week, like the guy in 1 Corinthians 5, that Paul says, get him out from among you. So we'll see that in a moment. So we see right off the bat, this is not authority that Jesus gave solely to Peter. You guys with me so far? He's given it to his disciples. He's given it to his people. And as we'll see, he's given it to his church. The other thing we need to see here, and this is kind of a side note for tonight, but a lot of times, verse 20, the two or three are gathered, is used in the context of like, it's taken out of context and it's twisted. Well-meaningly twisted, but twisted and wrong. They'll say something like, well, if there's two or three of us, the Holy Spirit's here too. That's true, but also if there's one of you, the Holy Spirit's there too. That's not what Jesus was teaching. He's saying if you're going through this process and you're seeking wisdom and you're walking through this process as my gathered people, where two or three of you are gathered, I'm going to be with you walking through this process with you. Whatever you bind, whatever you loose. Okay? So, a couple of things that we need to see so far. And I promise, like, we're going to speed up in a moment, but we got to lay some groundwork about the keys to the kingdom. All right? So the first thing is that the local church that has God-given authority. So we see, he says that about the keys of the kingdom, Peter in 16, but then he says, he's talking about the church, his people, exercising that authority of the keys of the kingdom in 18. So let's just draw some lines. So in the Catholic Church, they would argue that the keys of the kingdom were solely given to Peter, and he's passed them down. Today the Pope has them. And he delegates that authority down through the ranks of the Catholic Church. Now, I would argue that in verse 16, that can be a question, but verse 18 clears all that up. Because verse 18, we ask the question, who's exercising authority? It's y'all, not just Peter. It's all of them. It's the gathered people of God. It's the church. So the local church has God-given authority. Everybody good on that so far? And then two, that authority can only be exercised when they are gathered. So one of the things we see in this passage in Matthew 18 is the emphasis in verse 20 of the gathered people. Not everybody would agree with me today. Not every preacher would agree with me today about this. Even like-minded preachers, but you're going to get my opinion about this tonight. I don't think the church can exercise authority apart from being together. We can't do like a round of phone calls and decide what we're going to do next. We need to be at the same place at the same time. And I would argue that from this passage. And we could go down a host of reasons as to why. But the local church is the assembled people of God. It is the gathered people of God by the very definition of the word that Jesus uses. So in order for us to have authority, we got to be gathered. We got to be assembled. Okay? All right. So, keys to the kingdom. Local church has God given authority, and that authority can only be exercised when the local church is gathered. All right. Which, just... 'tis the season. Why should we fight so hard for our ability to get in the same place at the same time? one of the chief reasons, right here. The church cannot be the church over the internet. Is it a gift from the Lord for people that can't get to where the church is gathered? Yes, of course. Is it a tool that we can use? Yes, of course. But it can never replace the gathering of God's people. And even studying this today, I'm like, man, that like we've held these convictions through 2020, but this, and I've held them biblically for a lot of different reasons, and we've wrestled with them. We made decisions in light of them, but like this just adds to the list for me. So, anyway, that was a side note. But all right, so here's what we're going to do next. Let's ask another question. So we asked who has the authority in the local church. It's the local church. Local church has authority. And then we need to ask this question. What does the local church have authority to do? What do we see in Scripture that God has given the local church to exercise their authority to do? He hasn't given us all of his authority, but he has given us authority to do specific things. What are the things we can do when we're gathered together for the sake of the mission he's given us? Okay? Y'all ready? All right. Number one. The local church has the final authority to settle disputes among members. We see this in Matthew 18. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But prior to step four, which is the step we normally focus on when we talk about church discipline, Matthew 18, where Jesus says, treat them as a Gentile or a tax collector. We have all these steps where the church is walking through this process of settling a dispute between members. And if you think about it, like in terms of the Supreme Court, like the Supreme Court has a final say-so in the matter of disputes in our justice system in the United States. So in the local church, we ask this question, what person or what group of people within the local church has the final say-so when there's a dispute among members? It's not the pastor, it's not the pastors, it's not the deacons or Sunday school teacher or some combination thereof. It's the local church. Okay? So we've gone and gone through the scripture, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it here, but the local church has a final authority to settle disputes. It's not where we start, but in the case that it can't be settled through the steps that Jesus has given us, it goes to the whole church level. Okay? Number two, the local church has the authority to protect sound doctrine. And when we say authority, you think of it like this, like in Genesis 2, God gave Adam the authority to subdue the land. He gave Adam and Eve authority to multiply and fill the earth. By giving them authority to do those things, he's giving them responsibility to those things. Okay, so when we think authority, we should think side by side. Authority goes with responsibility. So the local church has the authority to protect sound doctrine. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. We'll go to two different places looking at this. Paul, writing to the church at Galatia, he says, I'm astonished, and he's using that word, y'all, there. English Standard Version just doesn't do it justice. I'm astonished that y'all are so quickly deserting him who called y'all in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. So he's not talking to an individual, he's talking to the church. You with me? That you there is plural. Verse 7, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel. So here's the situation. There's some that are twisting gospel to something that the gospel is not. This is Paul's direction to the church. But even if we, that we there is Paul and probably the other apostles that are teaching the church what the gospel is at that point in time in history, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Do Do you see the authority he's given the local church in Galatia? He's saying, look, if I show up next week and I twist the gospel, you as a gathered local church of Jesus have authority to get me out and shut me up. Let me be accursed. If an angel shows up and does the same thing, you have authority to stop them. Verse 9, he says again, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Again, he's talking to the church there, not to individuals, but to the gathered church. Now go to 1 John chapter 4. We have another warning against false doctrine, false teachers. John says, beloved, that beloved there is plural. He's not writing this letter to just one person. He's writing this letter to several local churches. So he's all of y'all. Y'all are my beloved. That's what John is saying. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So here's what we're talking about here. John's talking about here. When he uses the word spirits, he's talking about people. Yes, they're teaching, claiming to teach God's word, claiming to teach gospel. Yes, he's also talking about teachings. Test the teachings that you're hearing. Verse 2, by this, that word you there is plural again. By this, y'all know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which y'all heard was coming and now is in the world already. So he's talking to the gathered local church, to y'all, to the beloveds, not to just a pastor, not to a group of pastors or a group of deacons, not to some group, nominated group of leaders in the church. He's talking to the gathered churches. These letters would have been read aloud before the whole church. So the whole church would have received the command, test the spirits. So the local church, Galatians, 1 John 4, many other places in the New Testament, clearly from New Testament teaching, has the authority to protect sound doctrine. Now when we talk about pastors or elders, they too have a more specific authority to protect sound doctrine as carrying out their gifts in the church. But the church as a whole, even from those among us, so you take myself that teaches, anybody else that teaches the word, any material that's passed out, Sunday school or otherwise, we as a church and individual church members should constantly be testing the spirits, testing the teachings that we're hearing, receiving, and reading. That's the authority we have as a local church. We don't depend on any one member to do that, or even any one group of members to do that. Y'all still with me? Next, we see that the local church has the final authority over church membership and discipleship. So this one is kind of loaded. But we're going to look at three different passages here and hopefully get kind of a fuller picture of what we're talking about when we say the local church has the final authority over church membership and discipleship. First place we see this is in Matthew 28, Great Commission. So remember, Matthew, we see church in 16, church in 18. So if you're reading straight through the back of the book of Matthew, you have that stacked up already. You get to chapter 28. Jesus doesn't mention the word church, but he's talking to his disciples and he's taught about the church. And he's about to tell them to go make disciples. Go gather people to yourselves, to me. Go do this. Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So, given to Jesus. Verse 19, go therefore. Let's pause. So, do you see what Jesus is doing with his authority? authority here. He's giving it out. Not all of his authority. He's just taking specific parts of his authority and saying, this is your job. Go do it. So, verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So, make disciples of all nations. When we make disciples, when somebody becomes a disciple of Jesus, we preach the gospel, Lord leads them to faith and repentance. That is the beginning of church membership, right? And Jesus has told us to go make disciples. We can't change the heart, we preach the gospel, we leave the rest up to the Lord. So we see how this relates to membership. As we make disciples, we hope that there's more members that come up, become a part of our flock at Eastside. Then we see baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, when somebody professes faith in Christ, and we see that as a church, the next thing we do is we baptize them as a sign, a confession that they indeed have repented and placed faith in Jesus. This is important, though. I don't have the authority to do that. Like, I can't just go down to the river and baptize people. The local church does that. That's why in Acts, when we see Philip led out to the wilderness to the Ethiopian eunuch by the Holy Spirit, Philip's a deacon. And he baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. Hopefully to see him go back to Africa and start a new church. So we see church membership and baptism. We see teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. So that's discipleship, right? We preach the gospel, Lord brings people to faith. We baptize them. They become members of the local church. We teach them all that Jesus has taught us with his word. So that's membership and discipleship. We'll see it a bit more clearly as we walk through a couple more passages. Y'all with me so far? So let me jump backwards for a second because this is important. When we talk about baptism being an act of the local church, and this is one of those places where he's talking to his gathered people, giving his gathered people a command, not just part of them. This means that he hasn't given it to another group of people. He's just given it to the local church. So he hasn't given seminaries the authority to send out missionaries. He hasn't even given seminaries the authority to raise up pastors. He hasn't given mission agencies the authority to raise up missionaries. Hopefully, when it's done correctly, seminaries and missionaries come along beside the church to help them do those very things. When a missionary goes out into the field and the Lord brings about new believers, the missionary shouldn't just baptize them into nothing. They should be baptizing and building a new local church or bringing that new believer to a local church, an existing local church, for them to be baptized by that local church. Does that make sense? So like, when you talk about authority, when we talk about it being given to the church, we're also talking about it not being given to other things. We talk about local church being over its discipleship. That means that get in trouble here. When we talk about collegiate ministries, they should be coming beside the local church, not replacing the local church in the life of the college student. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right. Enough of those And you could go down any parachurch organization with those things. The church should always be primary, because the church is the one that has the authority to do these things. First Corinthians 5:12-13. This is the passage we looked at last week where the man's in gross sexual immorality in the relationship, that even pagans, Paul says, even pagans don't approve of. This is the end of the last two verses of that passage. He says, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you." So this is Paul's final counsel to the church at Corinth, to remove this unrepentant sinner from their number. Treat that man as an outsider, as an unbeliever. Purge the evil person from among you. And Paul doesn't say this to the pastors. He doesn't say it to the deacons. He says it to the church. So, draw the lines with me. Pastors and deacons, or any group of people, alone don't have the ability or the authority given to them by God to remove people, even unrepentant sinners, from a local church's membership. The local church must do that. The gathered people of God must do that. Now, the pastor may be privy to information that local church needs to know. He may already be, or the deacons may already be a part of that process, ongoing process before it comes before, and hopefully they are, before the whole church. But they have to bring it before the whole church in order for anything to happen. Because the whole church together is who has authority to remove someone from their number. The reverse is also true. So pretend 1 Corinthians 5 says the man has removed his name from the membership roll. He can't do that either. The local church can. He can say, "I'm not one of y'all anymore," but they have to go behind him and say, "He's not one of us anymore." And churches don't really do this much anymore, but it used to be a regular part of church life. When people moved, they went to another church, they used to send letters to move membership. Churches don't practice that much anymore. But that was a sign in local church life of the local church's authority. Y'all with me?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 5-8. This is the passage we looked at last week also. This is a passage where he's counseling the church to encourage and love on the repentant sinner. He says, "Now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough." Let's pause there. So whoever this individual is in 2 Corinthians, some would say it's the man in 1 Corinthians 5, but we don't know that for sure. But whoever this was brought before the whole local church in their unrepentant sin. But by the time that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 2, this man had repented. He was grieved with godly sorrow. So he says, "For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough." So just mark that in your minds. Again, relating to last week, but like the fact that the whole church spoke out to him and called him to repentance, God used that to bring him to repentance. Verse 7, "So you," and that is a y'all there, he's speaking to the whole church of Corinth, "should rather turn to forgive and cover him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm y'all's love for him." So think with me, person's been removed from membership. They come back to the church in repentance. Godly sorrow, not worldly sorrow, as Paul says. clear, they've confessed their sin, asked for forgiveness, who has the authority to bring them back into the flock? The local church. Make sure I'm not missing anything here. I want us to think, kind of as we close, about this. And there's what we need to see is kind of an umbrella of authority that God has given over his people in the world. And it starts with the local gathering of his people, the local church. Now, with all the other authority pertaining to the local church, pastors, deacons, teachers, fall under that umbrella. And we're going to walk through that in the next couple of weeks. We won't walk through deacons much because we've done that so much in the last couple of years. But we'll look at some of the other authority that God distributes in the local church. But all of it, from this point forward, all of it falls under the umbrella of the whole church. So this model that we're talking about is called, with a little c, congregationalism, because the congregation has the ultimate authority under Jesus in the local church. Just to hit those 3 points again, the local congregation has the authority to settle, the final authority to settle disputes among members, has the authority, responsibility to protect sound doctrine. It has the authority to oversee church membership, members coming in. This is why and we should probably make it more formal, but like in Baptist churches, generally what you see, and I've been a Baptist my whole life, so that's really all I can speak to, but like individuals come forward to join the church, like Keith and Didi did a few weeks ago. Like we've sat down numerous times to get to know each other before they walked down the aisle. But then one of the things I did as they stood before the church was that I asked for a response and an affirmation from the church for them to join. Like, I can't make them members of the local church. The church can. And they weren't until the church did. And so we see these things play out in the life of our church. And they're not just things that are like functional, like they work, so we do them. That's just how we do things. They're actually things that we see in Scripture and we carry out in particular ways in our life here. And we're not the only ones to do that. So we see members in and out, and we have the authority over discipleship. So think with me for a second. In a church that practices this that we see in the Bible, every member is absolutely crucial. It's assumed that every member is led by the Spirit. It's assumed that every member has wisdom to bring to the table. It's assumed that every member has the knowledge they need. In other words, they're involved enough in the church that they can help the church make decisions. And it values every member. But if you take the authority off of the local church as a whole and give it to one person or a smaller group of people, you've taken that, not just authority and responsibility, but you've taken that privilege that comes with general church membership away from every member. We shouldn't do that. We function as a family, as a body, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, every part matters. And this is one of the ways we see this in God's Word. So, don't know if that warms your heart or not, but perhaps it'll help you understand a little bit more why we do things the way we do them here, and you see other churches do the way they do things. And it'll also clue you in when you see kind of a hierarchy model where, like, at the state level,
wind up doing what those people say. Well, we don't do that because we don't see it in Scripture, so we don't do things like that. So, if you got any questions, any prayer requests that you want to share privately, I'm available relating to this or anything else. Love you guys. Praying for y'all. Hope you have a great rest of your week. You want to pray for us? And we'll, yes, sir.
Stupid question.
No.
The way the Baptists look at things, they follow exactly what the God's word says.
Mm-hmm. We try to, yes.
Right. And then all these other churches, the Lutherans, the Catholics, the Methodists, the everything else,
mm-hmm.
they come up with their own rules.
So,
how does that work?
Yeah, so great question. So, like, what about the other denominations that don't, you know, they have the same Bible, so how do they come to their conclusions? So the easy one to answer is, like, the Catholic Church, they say, one, they say that Peter has the authority. So they simply just don't interpret those scriptures the way that we do. But secondly, they hold the church's authority, so what they say is true. For example, if the Pope declares if he declares something in a particular way, it is equal to the Word of God. So he has the authority to make swift changes in the Catholic Church, which we will probably see in the coming days. So that's the biggest thing in the Catholic Church, is they just simply don't hold God's Word as high as we do. We don't hold anything else above God's Word. They hold the church's tradition and the Pope's authority right even with God's Word. That's why you see differences in the way they do things, for the most part. For other denominations, a couple of things. And I'm just going to kind of take the denominations that do their best to hold to the Word, that would argue that what the way they do things is scriptural. So there's denominations that have what they call is called a elder rule model, which elders are put above the church. It's just the local church and their local elders, but the elders make all the decisions. They see members in, they see members out, they take care of church discipline, they do everything. If there's any other authority, it all falls under them. And they would make those arguments from places like in Acts and 1 Timothy, where we see what's called just a group of elders or a plurality of elders. But they wouldn't look at the scriptures we've looked at tonight and say that the congregation doesn't have authority. They would simply say that the congregation gives its authority to the elders to rule. So you get into some interpretation issues there. But I do, like, as a pastor and just as a believer, I do this, think these are the most faithful ways to look at these passages when we ask the question, who has authority over church membership and these things? Like, I think it's pretty obvious. And I don't mean that being demeaning. That the gathered local church has authority over those things. Now, we as a local church, we do give authority to groups like the stewardship committee. But then they bring whatever they come up with to the whole church. So, that's just our particular conviction. There's some gray area. There's some things in Scripture that aren't as clear as others. And while this separates, like, local churches, because, like, a local church that believes, members that believe in elder rule won't worship here, like, it's a separating thing, but it doesn't mean that they don't believe in the gospel. And they don't preach the gospel. Like, if you had no other church to go to, and the only church in your town that preached the gospel was an elder rule, I'd say, get at it. Become a member. Not the most ideal, but it's not a top-tier issue. Does that make sense? Enough?
It throws off a lot. One question throws off a tremendous amount of other questions.
Yeah.
It's too late.
Okay. All right. Well, let's pray, and I'll hang around, and if any of you want to get together later and talk through this, I'd be more than happy to, because I'm learning about it too, wrestling with these things. Father, we love you. Lord, we want to be ourselves as individual members of your body, but to see our value first and foremost in the sacrifice of your Son, but also as members of your body that you've gifted.